If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and really battered around what to pray and or what to preach this morning and what to pray. And what is the hope of America today? And we've talked a lot about it. Various answers are given. I mean, there's some good answers out there, and we absolutely know and realize that the hope of America is not found in various places, and we'll go over those in a minute. Let's read the scripture first. Psalm 85. Let's start in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. So the first few verses there, he's speaking of the past, how that God, in various times in their history, had turned from his anger. And he's asking for that to happen again in verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? And verse 6 is our text verse this morning. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you love us, you care for us. We thank you that you are a God who's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And as you've sent revivals in the past, so can and will you send revivals in the future. I pray, Lord, that each of us would seek revival in our own lives. And that God, as a church, we would seek revival. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, the cure for America is not politicians, as we know. We've seen that over the last few weeks. Certainly, it's not in the Supreme Court. And we have a Supreme Court, in my opinion, that is no longer enforcing their law, but creating legislation. And it's amazing how far five people in black robes can bring down the moral decay of America. And so we know that the government is not the source or will not be the source of America coming back from its moral decline. We see corruption in every area of every phase of our existence. I mean, we just see it over and over and over again. And most of us, even at my age, could look back and say, you know what? It really wasn't even like this 20 years ago. I mean, we saw the moral majority of the 1980s, a reinvigoration of morality in the late 70s, 80s, and almost up to the 90s. And so that's the era I was born in. I was born in, and we'll mention his name from the pulpit, from Jerry Falwell, who was in some areas I would not agree, but man, just a man who stood up for right and was listened to by a lot of folks. But I can tell you today, we know that corruption's all around. I mean, you probably, if you worked anywhere very long, you've experienced corruption even in your own job. Somebody who's done something or done, we just see a lot of that going on. If you watch the TV at all, watch the news, it's still, in fact, it's so depressing. A lot of times I don't even watch it. I'll turn it on at 10:17. That's when the weather comes on. I just want to see the weather, and most of the time I might watch the sports and then I turn it off. The other stuff's just depressing. And very, very rarely do our news agencies, even our local ones here, do they report good stuff. I think they ought to put in some kind of policy where there has to be half and half. Amen? I don't know why they don't get on that, but anyway, bad stuff sells better than good stuff. But we know that moral decline is happening. We understand murders and all these things that are happening. The shocking scenes. Sometimes the news just shocks me. I say, that really happened? Somebody really did that? It's just unbelievable. And then again, in our own government, it's hard to find a politician who is truthful. And even more so, it's hard to find a politician who will stand where he stood in the beginning. It's hard. There's a few there. I'm not saying there's none. It's difficult to see. And that's why I think the overall popularity of our congressmen and ladies is like 17% or something. Maybe it's lower than that now. Hope is in the Lord. Hope is in the Lord. Now, we know that as Christians. If you're here this morning, you're a saved, born-again individual, you realize and you know that all these other people and faces, it's not legislation that's going to bring America back. By the way, just stop and think again. I've said this like five times in the pulpit in the last 6-7 weeks. Is it better now or better in the 1950s? We get, you know, sometimes it's traditional Baptists. We especially get to accused of being stuck in the 1950s. Is it better now or was it then? I'm glad for technology. Amen. And it's not technology that has corrupted our world. But we must understand that something has changed in the last 50 years. And for the most part, and overall, that is a decline in church attendance. That's a decline in those who are seeking and practicing Christianity. Notice I said practicing. There are a lot of people in church today, but when they get out into the real world on Monday morning in their job, they leave all that at the church. We ought to be practicing Christianity. The hope for America is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope for America is found in the product of revival. If we are going to have a coming back to of America, back to her original Christian foundation, there must be revival in America today. And when we mention that, a lot of times it's in a light of, oh, you know, we can think about what's happened in the past, but we know we live in the last days, and the Bible says we live in perilous times, and we see that all around us. Well, that doesn't give us, you know, the right to give up. Oh, we're living the last days, you know, the Lord's going to return tomorrow. No, we shouldn't give up. Amen? I'm not giving up. Listen, revival is that area, and we're going to define it here in a moment, but we can look back in America in the past. In the early 1700s, the Great Awakening happened. If you've never read about the Great Awakening, you can go online, look it up. Just type in Great Awakening, and you can read multiple stories about the Great Awakening that happened just prior to the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And literally, it changed America. It changed it. In fact, it was that awakening that really became the product of the Declaration of Independence and many of these other things that happened. Had it not been for the Great Awakening, America probably wouldn't be what it is and has been today. It was a revival that caused that to happen. God used great preachers and people of God who stood for what's right and so forth. We saw the same thing happen in 1850-ish. 1850s, a great revival happened. And by the way, that great revival was the product of a prayer meeting. A small prayer meeting. A prayer meeting of just a few folks in a meeting in a home or meeting in a church. And they prayed and a haystack revival began. And millions were saved. By the way, at 1850, America was in the same shape it is right now, morally and financially. It was just on the verge of something happening. Just on the verge of, you know, a depression. God used that great revival to see America turn back to God. And by the way, that revival continued on through the late 1800s with D.L. Moody and many other great revivalists, even into the early 1900s, and then you saw again the moral decay happening. Listen, have you ever read about the Roaring Twenties? Listen, just go, Google it. I love Google. It has an answer for everything. Almost everything. Only God answers everything. But anyway, Google it. It's amazing. You read about the 1920s. Have you ever, I know they're reproducing some of these on TV now. They're reproducing some of these silent movies on AMC and some of these other channels. Be careful. Be very careful. You say, oh, there wouldn't be no bad stuff in that. Listen, some of those are worse than some of the movies we have today. They were silent movies. There were some things going on in the 20s and 30s. There was a bunch of bad stuff going on. And we saw a small revival happen in the, you know, after the people, the soldiers got back from World War II, and there was a small revival. And even through that somewhat, and it brought on really by the Great Depression. It's funny how hard times will bring people back to the Lord. This lasted, and then we saw moral corruption happening again in the 1960s. And you can say what you want, but rock music had a lot to do with it. And came through, and we saw again another resurgence. And it was thankful. I'm thankful for those resurgences that happen periodically. What America needs today is revival. It needs that. The definition is reviving or being revived. It means to come back to consciousness. It means to recover strength, vigor, or spirit. That's what America needs. And get down to its simplest form, that's what we need. Each of us as individuals. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. In history, revival has been cyclical. It has come back around. But it has come back around because of God's people. Because of God's people who were seeking it, who were wanting it. It's God's people who individually have revival and therefore collectively see it. In order for our country to see revival, our churches must have revival to come back, to be revived with strength, vigor, and spirits. We do live in the Laodicean age, and some of you may not know what that means, but in Revelation, John tells us of the seven churches. And those seven churches, we believe, do give for us dispensational truths as far as history is concerned as to the ages and the various things in which God dealt with His churches. We live in that last age of the church in which we find that we live in the Laodicean age. And John described it so right on the dot when he described the Laodicean church. He said they were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. We see that today, don't we? I'm talking about in the churches as a whole, around America, around the world, lukewarm. John described the Laodicean church as rich, having need of nothing, having need of nothing. You say, well, Brother Crawford, I don't think we're rich. Compared to what? You know, compared to those in China who are meeting underground, who don't have edifices like we have? Yeah, we're rich. America's rich. In comparison. There in Revelation he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come again and sup with him and he with me. The Lord's standing outside knocking. Most churches today, not all churches, I don't believe our church is defined by the Laodicean age. I don't believe that at all. I continue to see our church reach out to our neighbors, to reach out to our city, to the state of Texas and around the world. Giving the gospel out. I don't believe our church is satisfied. Are you? I don't feel that from our church. I don't feel that. I've been in churches where I did feel that. But the Laodicean church is defined and established as a church that was satisfied, that was rich and increased in goods and had all that it needed and became self-propagating and just looked at itself rather than looking outside. And boy, let us be careful. Never to become introspective as a church, but always looking out for those needs of others and always giving the gospel out and continue to spend the money, invest, and getting the gospel around the world. Because that is our purpose. Again, I enjoy what we're going to do tonight. I enjoy fellowshipping. I enjoy softball. I enjoy eating a hot dog. Really enjoy eating a hot dog. Especially with some chili on it. And some cheese, melted cheese. It's going to be awesome. And I enjoy fellowship with my fellow Christian believers. But a church should never become a social club. We are a soul-saving station. We're here to win people to Jesus Christ. And that should be always our number one aim, to see others get saved. We must be about the Father's business. In order for our church to see revival and our country to have revival, individuals must have revival. Each of us must have revival. It's not just merely you fulfilling your religious obligation. Some of you are here this morning because you wanted to be here and man, you're excited about the things of God. And I think that's the majority that are here. But some came this morning because you felt obligated to be in church on a Sunday morning. And I think I'm glad you're here. But it's more than just obligation. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's having a personal walk with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the experience of walking with Jesus. There's nothing like getting up in the morning and reading your Bible and praying and having that personal time with the Lord and going throughout your day having walked with Jesus. It's amazing. And it will change your life. It really will. Our country and churches today and homes need revival. What is the first step to revival? Well, in order for somebody to be revived, they must first be alive. At some point, you've got to be alive to be revived, right? So this is really simple. A resurrection must come first. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I was once a dead man. Spiritually speaking, my spirit was dead. I was born in this world dead. My spirit was dead. It's what the Bible describes over and over and over again. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I was born dead. My spirit was dead. But when I, at the age of 6 years old, accepted Christ my Savior, my spirit was quickened. The word quickened means made alive. Boom. I came alive. The spirit that we are all born with, we are body, soul, and spirit. That spirit that we are born with is born dead. That spirit, that part of mankind, is hollow until that person meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people try to fill that void or try to revive that spirit through other means. But the only means of satisfying the soul is through Jesus Christ. The only means of satisfying the spirit is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that revives, that makes alive, the spirit and the soul. Not only was I dead, but I also was a slave to sin. As a lost person, as a dead person, I was a slave to sin. There's so many verses to turn to. We're going to turn to a few verses this morning, so keep your thumbs licked. Romans chapter 6. Familiar passage to most of you. Romans 6 and verse 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." I'm going to let you get there. "Not only was I a dead man, but I also was a slave to sin, driven by sin." Romans chapter 6 verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." I was a slave to sin. But Jesus Christ made me free. No longer under that grievous burden of sin. I'm glad that that burden was lifted at Calvary when I accepted Christ as my Savior. Romans 3 that you're familiar with. Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Being justified, Romans 3:23, if you want to turn there. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." See, I was a sinner. Not only was I a dead man, but I was a slave to sin. But no longer. Jesus Christ saved me from the penalty of sin, which is hell and the wrath of God. Jesus Christ not only did that, but He saved me from the power of sin. I was condemned, the Bible says, doomed by sin. In John chapter 3, verse 18, I'm just going to quote it. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then in John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You talking about physical death unto life? No, I'm talking about spiritual death. That's what the Bible refers to there in John 5:24. And that was Jesus' own words. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I'm glad that I passed from death unto life. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been made free. That Jesus Christ took my place on Calvary. That there on the cross, He paid the price for my sins. There He took the wrath of God for me. There the Bible says in Isaiah that it pleased the Lord to bruise His only Son on the cross. There Jesus Christ took my sin debt. There He took upon the sins of the world. There He died for all mankind in order that we might live who were dead in trespasses and sin. In order that we might be quickened, made alive through Him. I was a slave to sin. I was condemned already. But through Jesus Christ, I receive eternal life, delivered from the penalty of sin. I'm glad I know I'm saved. I'm glad I know when I put my head down at night that if I were to die in my sleep of a heart attack, that I may only have a 6% chance. No, I'm just kidding. That's an inside joke. I know when I lay down my head at night, and if I were to die, I'd live for eternity in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're saved. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know where I'm going when I die. I hope you do as well. Amen. The first step in revival is to have life. And life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I just take a little time and tell you, it's not just about eternal life. And boy, that's the most important thing, no doubt, that I have eternal life. But it's also the life that I now have. That not only have I been given freedom and liberty from the penalty of sin, but I've been given freedom and liberty from the power of sin. Jesus Christ came and He said that He came to give life and to give life more abundant. The greatest decision you'll ever make in this life is to accept Christ as your Savior. Because one thing, it absolutely gets you from hell to heaven, escaping the wrath of God. But number two, it gives you a better life now. I can't even describe what it's like to go through a traumatic, awful experience with Jesus by your side. It is so comforting. It is so wonderful beyond words. When you're in that deep, dark valley, that shadow of death, it's wonderful to have God there with you and have the Lord Jesus Christ walking by your side. Jesus Christ came to give us life more abundant. By the way, it's not just in those traumatic times He'll help you, but He also gave you those wonderful times that are beyond words as well. I'm so thankful for having the opportunity to be raised in the Christian home, and now to raise my children in the Christian home. I'm thankful that my kids turning out halfway decent. Amen? I'm thankful that I've got a life that I can enjoy. I've still got problems. Things still come my way. But it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be a child of God. In order to have life, you must be quickened by the Spirit of God. And then once you have that life, I wrote this down years ago. My dad used to say this. He used to say, I'm afraid too many saved sinners are sitting on the sunshine of their security and are backing up and doing nothing. And that's absolutely true. We get satisfied. We get apathetic. All of us, I experience the same thing. And then I go and read articles about Christians in China, Christians in Asia, Christians in Iran, Christians in Egypt that are being tortured. I go back and I read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read that, it's a must read for any Christian. To go back and see the sacrifices that were made for us. Listen, it's not time to sit on our posterior. It's time to move forward. It's time to go forward as Christians. Will you not revive us again? He said, this is a topical message on revival. And this is kind of the go-to verse there in Psalms. Can I just remind you again that each of us need revival in our own lives? There are many examples of revival. By the way, I think a good example, maybe a good way to describe revival is it's like when a baby's born. That baby's alive. But most of the time that doctor kind of has to slap it around a little bit. And you hear that, wah! Right? Most of us guys who've been in there when that happened, like we all kind of standing back. One of ours stayed blue for a little while. Had to keep slapping her around. Finally, she started crying out. It's wonderful to hear that cry, isn't it? God wants to hear that cry too. We need to hear that cry. Sometimes we just got a lot of gunk in us, right? When you get that gunk out. It's kind of gross, isn't it? Good. Y'all need to be grossed out this morning. Revive us again. Revival. There are many examples in the Bible of revival. We see this throughout the Old Testament. Again, I want to remind you that Romans tells us that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. The Old Testament was written for our example, for our ensample. Help me out now. So we go back to the Old Testament. We see these stories, and these stories absolutely have application to us. We see the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is absolutely just follows, if you would, our own Christian life. And so many times you'll see where Israel had backslidden against God. We find this in 1 Samuel. You don't have to turn there. 1 Samuel, where the children of Israel went out to fight the Philistines. And they said, you know what? I think we could defeat the Philistines better if we took the Ark of the Covenant with us. And they went out, took the Ark of the Covenant with them at the express negative feeling of the priests who said, no, don't do this. They took it and went with them, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They captured that symbol, if you would, of God's presence with Israel. They captured it. And they took it into their temple, of their god Dagon, and they found out some negative results happened, right? Remember the story? They got up the next morning, and Dagon and, you know, was fallen, their image of Dagon. The next day, the head and feet and stuff were cut off of it. Then they experienced some bad, bad illnesses that happened. And they basically said, somebody, go take this Ark of the Covenant and take it back to Israel. So it actually wound up in a guy's house. And there God, they came and they sanctified the home, and God blessed that home. But the ark was returned because of Samuel. The ark was returned primarily because of the negative effects of the Philistines. But Samuel brought the Ark of the Covenant back, placed it inside this home. And then he began to preach to the nation of Israel and say to them, listen, you want the Ark of the Covenant back? The Ark of the Covenant was God's symbol of God's presence with the nation of Israel. You want God's presence back? There's some things you must do. You must, number one, turn your hearts back to Him. Turn your hearts back to them, to Him. Remove the strange gods. Forsake the strange gods that are loved among you. I think that has application for us today. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Same application in the Old Testament. He told them, not only should you turn your hearts back to God, not only should you forsake the strange gods among them. In other words, they would with their mouth say, yeah, we want Jehovah God, but in their home, they'd have those little gods set up somewhere. Those little images set up somewhere. He said, you've got to forsake those. You've got to trash those. Thirdly, he said to them, serve God only. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one or hate the other, right? You can't serve God and mammon. Listen, we must do like Joshua said. Who's on the Lord's side? As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. As me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to put some hedges around my home. I'm going to put some boundaries on my children. I'm going to have devotions with my kids. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to come to church faithfully. I'm going to come to church faithfully. I'm going to come to church faithfully. I'm going to continue to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have chosen this path. By the way, it's the best path for you, for me. Number four, confess your sins. Confess your sins. He said, confess your sins and turn back to God. Make Him number one in your life. Confess your sins. 1 John 1 says, if you say you have no sins, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. I've met a few people from time to time and say, you know, preacher, I'm really not a sinner. I look out for others and I do for others. And I haven't shot nobody since yesterday. No, I haven't shot anybody. I haven't stolen anything. Yeah, but you've had a bad thought. You lost your temper 2 days ago. You may not have said that something to somebody verbally, but you thought it. You say, preacher, even my thoughts are sins? Yes, it's what Jesus said. And in the New Testament, He said, if you look on a woman and lust after her, you committed adultery already in your heart. Those are Jesus' words. Jesus' own words in the New Testament, He said, it's not just whether or not you kill your brother, it's whether or not you hate him in your heart. And if you hate him in your heart, you have committed murder. You know, we like to justify that we've done nothing outwardly, but that inside will get you every time. In fact, Paul said there was no man that could accuse him. And there was in front of everyone, he was blameless. He said, no one can accuse me outwardly of doing anything wrong. But he said, it was the inside that got me. The things I want to do, those things I don't do. It was his thought life that got him. Lest we misunderstand, we are all sinners. And if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. We must, as Christians, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there in 1 John as well, chapter 1, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can come to Jesus at any point in your Christian life and confess your sins and turn back to Him and get back on the right road. It can happen this morning. You don't have to wait a week or 3 weeks or 4 weeks or 5 weeks. You can turn to Him right now. You can turn from the other gods in your life, those things that have come before you and God. It's not statues anymore necessarily, though in India and other places it is statues. It's not necessarily maybe an idol you set up in your home, but it's those things in which you put before God. It's those things that get in the way of serving the Lord. It's those things which you allow to get in front of reading your Bible and praying and putting yourself in a position where God can speak to you, where God can talk to you, where God can have an influence in your life. You've got to set those things aside and turn back to Him. And if America's going to be what it used to be, or if America's going to be what it was just a few decades ago, a few centuries ago, listen, we must turn to God. America, no matter what the revisionist historians would like to do, America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. I mean, you can't go, our kids just got back from Washington, D.C. Saw a few scripture there, didn't you, on some of the buildings? Raise your hand, yeah? Amen? You think the Bible and the Word of God had any influence on our founding fathers? It's so evident. And yet they like to lay those things aside. But the key is us. And I'm going to preach another sermon later on about practically what we can do as far as getting involved. We need to get involved in some of these areas of government. The time of Christians setting aside, saying, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm holy and I don't want to rub elbows with any of those people. That time's over.
Amen.
Ought to be some people here on the school board.
Yeah.
Ought to be some people here. And I'm thankful for our council here in Haslett, and I think they're doing a fine job, but there ought to be people involved. Involved.
Yeah.
Revive us again. Turn to God. Another great revival that happened, since I have a little time, in 2 Chronicles. We won't turn there either. But when Hezekiah came to be the king of Israel, he followed a very wicked king, a very wicked time. And Hezekiah, when he came to the king of the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom was in the throes of being carried into captivity. The northern kingdom, I'm sorry, was carried into captivity. And Hezekiah came to the king. The temple had been boarded up. There were awful things that had happened inside that temple. Terrible things. It was full of refuse and other things. And when Hezekiah came to be king, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he tore the bars off the temple and opened the temple up. And the Bible says in 7 days they went in and they cleansed the temple. They cleaned out all the things there. He sent out letters to all the provinces saying, hey, you need to come and to worship. You need to come to the temple and worship. He even wrote to the northern kingdoms that had been carried into captivity and said, to the remnant that is left, quit hardening your hearts. To the remnant that's left, quit being a stiff-necked people like your parents. And come down to Jerusalem. Let's worship the Lord. Let's put God first again. I'm summarizing for the sake of time. Hezekiah was a good king. Saw a great revival happen. In fact, Israel, the southern kingdom, somewhat came back into prominence again. It was amazing what happened once they turned back to God, and how God not only blessed Hezekiah, but He blessed the nation. He reminded the people to clean up and support the house of God. He reminded the people not to be like those around them, not to be like the world, the ungodly around them. And then, as I said a moment ago, he said, quit being stiff-necked. Quit being rebellious. Come to God. And God blessed him, and God blessed the nation of Israel. You want God to bless our nation? We, born-again Christians, must come to God. Come back to Him. You say, well, I haven't left Him. I don't mean, maybe you're, again, you didn't murder somebody yesterday. But all of us from time to time move. You know, God's here. God never moves. We kind of move away from God. That's what our country has done. Our God hasn't moved. Our country has. And we as Christians, you know, you may be here, and some of you may be here, and some of us may be here. I don't know where you're at. But I can tell you, not everybody gets right totally here until they see Jesus Christ in the air. That glorified body, that amen? We're all trying to get closer to the Lord. So whatever stage you are at, let's get closer to the Lord. In order for revival to take place, a resurrection in your own life must take place. That is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? This morning, if you don't, if you've never personally trusted in Christ, if you've never put your faith in Him and His life and His death and His resurrection, I pray you do that today. Ye who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath He quickened. We need a quickening. We need to be made alive. And that life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I pray this morning, I just beg you to come to the front, let someone hear. There'll be several of our adults who can show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. Secondly, Christians this morning, all of us need revival. If you're not having revival, seek it. Seek it. If your relationship with Jesus Christ and is just not what it should be, He hasn't moved. We have. And then just the third thought this morning before we're dismissed, before we head into our invitation. There is hope. I can turn on Fox News and be the most depressed man in the world for the next 2 days. Don't be that way. Revival can happen. Let's use the end times as an excuse. By the way, the end times started when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. End times started when He ascended into heaven. In fact, over and over again, you'll hear that expression in the book of Acts. And yes, we may be closer than the apostles were to the time in which Jesus will return. But it's no excuse not to have revival and not to have hope that revival will happen. Let's pray for revival. Let's all stand. Hymn number 167. I just again ask you, are you saved this morning? Have you passed from death into life? And then revival. Revival simply means to recover strength, vigor, or spirit. Have you lost your strength? Have you lost your vigor concerning those things which pertain unto the Lord? Containing, maybe it's even church attendance, church going. Maybe it's reading your Bible, but you need a renewed sense of strength, a renewed vigor, a renewed spirit. Most of us need some reviving, whatever that may be, whatever condition you may be in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You do and will revive us. We pray that You would be with each of us as we seek to draw closer to You. I pray if someone's here this morning who has never accepted You as Savior, they've never passed from death unto life, I pray this morning they might accept You today. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful experience. What a wonderful life You've given me as a saved, born-again Christian. I pray that You would be with just those who have attended here this morning. I pray that they've listened. I pray Your word would not return void. In Jesus' name.